Please join me in prayer. Amen. Well, it seems like, again, as too many times we've had this year, again, there's something before us that's unspeakably horrible, about which we have to speak. Last week, at the same time that we were celebrating our Unity Sunday in this worship service, a man walked into a church in a suburb of San Antonio, Texas, wearing military-style fighting gear and a mask with a skull face on it, and systematically, deliberately opened fire. And by the time it was over, there were 27 dead and 20 or more wounded, including the gunman himself. And immediately, of course, we are overwhelmed with the news, with the buzz, with the not this again. And quickly on the heels of that came all of those expressions of thoughts and prayers that we have grown too used to. Our thoughts and prayers are with the victims of the shootings and the families. Our thoughts and prayers continue with the people of Puerto Rico and with the victims of the hurricanes in Texas and Florida and the U.S. Virgin Islands. Our thoughts and prayers are with the victims of sexual harassment and molestation and rape. Our thoughts and prayers are with the people of New York and with the people of Barcelona and with the people of London and still, even more than a year later, still with the people of Orlando, Florida. It's a bit overwhelming how many thoughts and prayers we're being asked to offer. And it's not just me who's overwhelmed either. I don't know about you, but my feed on Facebook is tired of it too. And Facebook has been full this week, especially of dark and cynical responses to expressions of thoughts and prayers. These memes, these little images and cartoons with words on them that are spreading around. One of them I saw has a control panel with all these buttons on it. And there were two buttons in particular in the center of the panel. And one says thoughts and prayers, and one says do something. And the finger was hovering over the button for thoughts and prayers. Or I saw another one, an empty tractor trailer, that's all, and the caption below it read, "This is the first load of thoughts and prayers to the people of the Caribbean." Or another one, a little bit lighter perhaps, someone said, "I named my two cats Thoughts and Prayers because they are useless but comforting." Most of the things I saw are too dark, too profane to share with you. Deeply cynical, deeply antagonistic to the idea of prayer or its usefulness in a moment like this. And as a person of faith, as a person of spiritual practice, as a person of devotion, it hurts me to see that. And I'm sure it hurts many of you too. This is a very prayerful church. We begin and end every meeting in prayer. Every worship service is full of prayer. Our prayer requests can sometimes take as long as the sermon does. We believe in prayer. I believe in prayer. But I have to say, in at least one way, these cynics are not wrong. Actually, I think there's a couple of things happening here. First, people attack the idea of prayer in a knee-jerk way, as a knee-jerk reaction to a caricature of religion, a simplistic, superstitious formalism, criticizing a religion that we don't practice, that we would also criticize. That's part of it. But the other thing that's happening is they have a point. Often those who offer thoughts and prayers are trying to clothe themselves in the garment of piety. Often they are trading in empty platitudes. Often they are stalling for time or trying to run out the clock on the compassion window for this particular crisis. or they're looking for a quick fix of likes on their Facebook feed. And worse, the institutions of cultural Christianity long ago traded in practices of prayerful conviction for this thoughts and prayers rhetoric. The skeptics and the cynics attack the idea of prayer because they believe, often rightly, that the people who offer thoughts and prayers are hypocrites, because they don't believe that prayer is a magical cure that works while the rest of us stand around passively and observe. And because the Christianity they know, that cultural Christianity of civic piety, that bad caricature, has lost any true sense of what it means to pray. So I thought I would go back to Jesus and see what he says, what he teaches us about what it means when we pray. And at first, I thought about that part in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, when he says, if you pray, go into the closet in secret and pray in secret, and your Father in heaven, who sees you in secret, will reward you. I like that one. It gives room for sort of discreet prayer, for prayer that is polite and private. But it can be misinterpreted as meaning a kind of prayer that has no outward effect. So as I was praying about this sermon and about the text and about the problem of thoughts and prayers, I was led to this story about this exorcism. At the end of the story, he says, it's an incredible statement. He says, this kind of demon, this kind is so tough, it can only come out by prayer. This is an important moment in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus and Peter and James and John are just now coming down off the mountaintop experience of the Transfiguration. And they come down and they find all the disciples arguing with some scribes and with each other. And why? Well, because someone had brought them a son who was cursed by a terrible demon, a terrible spirit that makes him unable to speak and that throws him on the ground and dashes him until he foams and grinds his teeth, that throws him into the fire to burn him, that throws him into the water to drown him. The most violent demon in Scripture. And they brought this child to the disciples and they tried to cast it out and they couldn't do it. That's what the argument was about. Jesus answers them, "Oh, you faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring the child to me." And they do. And the father says, begs, "If you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." And Jesus says to him, "If I am able, all things can be done for one who believes." Notice right there, a key is the link between casting out of demons and faith. He says, "You faithless generation, that's why you couldn't cast the demon out." He says, "If you are able, all things are possible to those who have faith." The link between faith and the power to cast out these demons. And immediately the father of the child cries out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." What a poignant moment. And you have to remember, the word believe in Scripture in the New Testament doesn't mean quite what it means in ordinary speech. It doesn't mean like believe like an intellectual yes to a question, like is 4 + 5 = 9? I believe so. That's not what the word means in Scripture. It means more like heart commitment. In the New Testament, the word for belief and the word for faith are the same word. And so when people in the New Testament say, "I believe," what they're really saying is, "I have faith. I have faith. Help my unfaith. I have trust. Help my mistrust. I commit. Help my difficulty with commitment." That's what the Father's really saying. I want to be there. I am there. I'm not there yet. help me. So when Jesus sees that, he rebukes the spirit, come out of him. And the boy cries out one last time and convulses one last time. And the spirit came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him up, and he was able to stand. As I said, this is an important story in the Gospel of Mark. It's the moment when Peter and James and John are first really understanding what it means to have faith. It's the moment when the resurrection shows up on the horizon of the gospel story. Jesus denies the power of death here. It's like the boy is a corpse, it says. And Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him up. For Jesus' power, that power of faith, that power of prayer, is a power of life, even over the force of death. Well, the disciples go on and they enter the house, and the disciples ask Jesus privately, why could we not cast out that demon? And he says to them that strange line, this kind can only come out through prayer. This kind can only come out through prayer. So as a people of prayer, what will that mean to us? What does that mean for us who have been called as disciples to follow? Jesus seems to be saying that prayer is our most important tool, is our most powerful tool. Prayer does what the great power of the disciples on their own could not do. It can give you the faith to be an agent of resurrection, he's saying. Prayer, spiritual practice, our relationship with God inside and in the world is the most powerful thing we have as followers of Jesus. And I want to be very careful about what I mean here, because I think there's at least one thing for sure that prayer does not do. Prayer does not change the mind of God. It's not like God didn't care until we prayed and then God decided to care. It's more like God cared before we did, more deeply than we ever will. And when we prayed, we began to learn from God divine compassion. Prayer is not about changing God's mind. It's about changing ours, our minds, and our hearts. And what about prayers for miracles, prayers for exceptions to the laws of science? I don't pray for miracles in that sense, at least I don't. I don't believe there are exceptions to the laws of science. I pray for miracles of the spiritual sort, that hearts will change, that healing will come, that people can be healed even when they can't be cured, that people can know resurrection even in the face of death. So when we pray, we're really trying to change ourselves, change our own hearts. It's not a magical formula. He's saying, once you've learned to care for this boy the way God cares for him in spiritual depth, then you will be able to be an agent of healing in this young boy's life. That's why the prayerish platitudes of all the commentators and politicians ring so empty, because we're pretty sure in most cases they're not asking themselves to be changed. So what are some of the prayers we might pray without hypocrisy? We might pray, oh God, show me the way. Oh God, how can I help? Oh God, what do I need to change about my own life? Oh God, what is required of me? Oh God, I have faith. Help my lack of faith. I believe. Help my unbelief. Yesterday, a number of us had a chance to meet with the general secretary of our denomination, who was in town visiting the region, and at a regional meeting, some of us were, well, everyone was invited, and some of us went to meet with him. And he talked about the work of healing that our denomination is doing in Puerto Rico. He described the challenges that are still faced there. The infrastructure and the electricity has still not been restored to something like, well, to more than half of the population of the island. The economy has collapsed, and so no one has any job to earn any money to pay for things to get better. There's an emigration. People are leaving the island in droves, brain drain. The most talented, the university students are leaving. And he described, the General Secretary did, the ambitious plans of our denomination to help. The Puerto Rican Baptist Association is actually one of our largest regions as American Baptist, and they're incredibly generous and supportive to the denomination. And so he's saying, this is a time for us to be sisters and brothers and siblings to our sisters and brothers and siblings in Puerto Rico. He talked about setting up sister church relationships that our churches in the mainland might have with Puerto Rican churches. Talked about ways to find some salary support for their pastors and staff so that their work can continue of healing and of justice and of transformation. He pointed out, and we were able to celebrate a little, that our denomination has already raised hundreds of thousands of dollars through the One Great Hour of Sharing offering and through direct gifts. And I believe that prayer was at the center of that. I believe that all over this country, American Baptist churches prayed that they be clear on what was required in this moment of them. Prayed for the people of Puerto Rico, which really is a prayer for our own hearts to make a difference. And they did. They responded. And then the General Secretary commented that we are there for the long haul, that we will be there to help rebuild our sister and brother churches in Puerto Rico. Will we be? Will we be there for the long haul? Well, it will depend on our thoughts and prayers. And the same is true of every change we hope to bring in this world. The world is full of demons of the very worst kind. Almost effortlessly, they have power to distract our minds, to pollute our political discourse. They attack us violently in churches and on streets, in great cities and small ones, in office places, in our own homes. They tempt us with unbelief. So we have to keep praying. It's the strongest tool we have. We believe, help our unbelief. We have faith, help our lack of faith. I don't believe in superstitious things. I don't believe in suspensions of the laws of science, but I do believe in demons, and I do believe in prayer. And I am confident that these kinds of demons can only be cast out by prayer. So may our true thoughts and prayers truly be with them and with everyone that God loves. Amen.